On behalf of the Andrew Fuller Center for Baptist Studies, allow me to welcome you to this evening's hymn sing, Celebration of Spirituality in Song. We're fortunate to be the beneficiaries of such a rich treasury of evangelical hymnody. However, the works of Baptist authors have not been employed as prolifically in modern hymnals as the hymns of other evangelical authors. While most of the hymn texts featured this evening have been sung in historic Baptist worship, they are almost entirely unknown today. We would do well to employ them again with a host of related texts in weekly worship. I pray that this evening will awaken us to the merit of these great texts and their particular relevance to worship among Southern Baptists. Some explanation is necessary of the selection process and also of the program this evening. The order of worship in particular. First, the hymns have not been ordered in chronological order, but in order to facilitate a natural progression in worship, from texts of general praise to texts focused on each member of the Trinity to texts anticipating heaven. Second, the hymns featured in the service were selected according to the following criteria: hymns authored by early Baptists. Secondly, texts employing particularly poignant expressions of spirituality. Thirdly, texts that were included in the first compilation of hymns for the Southern Baptist Convention, namely Baptist Psalmody, published in 1850. And fourthly, hymns that have been featured for their historical significance and or popularity in Baptist hymnals of the 20th century. In fact, all the hymns sung this evening, with the exception of the texts by Benjamin Bedome and Ann Steele, have been featured in at least one of the Baptist hymnals published between 1940 and 1991. I should also note that brief historical synopses of the authors' lives and literary contributions have been included in the program at the back. These brief biographies, though replete with pertinent information, are not intended to provide detailed descriptions of the honored individuals' lives, ministry, or hymnological contributions. They've only been included that more time may be given to this discussion of the hymn texts during the service itself. While the academic, literary, and theological achievements of each of these individuals are important, the focus of this service is to analyze the expressions of spirituality present in their hymns. So, we begin tonight with an adaptation of John Bunyan's text, "Who Would True Valor See?" sung by the allegorical character Valiant for Truth in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress. Late 19th century British composer Percy Dearmer adapted Valiant's hymn, commencing with the words, "He who would valiant be." The original text reads as follows: "Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound his strength, the more is. No lion can him fright. He'll with a giant fight, but he will have the right to be a pilgrim. Hobgoblin nor foul fiend can daunt his spirit. He knows at the end he shall life inherit. Then fancies fly away. He'll fear not what men say. He'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim." The hymn extols the courage of Valiant for Truth in his own pilgrimage to the celestial city. Dearmer drastically altered the opening lines of Bunyan's hymn. However, his alteration obviates the one who Valiant and Christian before him sought to emulate in their quest, namely the Master. The juxtaposition of following the Master and facing discouragement in this first stanza provide faint reference to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul states, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Stanza 2 recounts the discouragement and dismal stories of Valiant's parents who endeavored to dissuade him from commencing his quest. Bunyan's original text in stanzas 2 and 3 even identified specific foes with which Valiant and Christian had to contend on their pilgrimage. These included lions, the giant Despair, hobgoblins, and fiends. Dearmer stripped the hymn of these vivid images in his adaptation to make it more applicable for congregational use. However, his concluding phrase, "He will make good his right to be a pilgrim," strengthens the original text with reference to James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he will, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Dearmer's final stanza commences with reference to the role of the Spirit, and in so doing, lends theological credibility to the text. The first two phrases, "Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy Spirit, we know at the end shall life inherit," undoubtedly employ the clearest references to Scripture in the entire hymn. They seem to be directly drawn from Ephesians 1:13b through 14a, which states, "Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." "He Who Would Valiant Be" was first published in the English hymnal of Oxford University Press, 1906. It was edited by Ralph Vaughan Williams, and is historically significant for the scope of its repertory and credibility of its scholarship. Dearmer's setting was subsequently published in Hymns Ancient and Modern, the second edition, 1924, which became known as the Standard Edition. The hymn's introduction to Baptists came in 1975, when attempts were made by the editorial committee directed by William J. Reynolds to emulate the preservational aims of Vaughan William in the English hymnal. Unfortunately, this stalwart text never gained popularity and was excluded from subsequent Baptist hymnals. So we begin this evening with courage. Let us stand together and sing, "He Who Would Valiant Be."
He who would valiant be against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the Master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be. Confound his strength the more is. No force shall stay his might, though he with giants fight. He will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend
Benjamin Keach was the indisputable pioneer in the incorporation of hymns of human composure in corporate worship. His defense of congregational song and efforts to establish its practice in Baptist worship are detailed in the biography at the back of the program. In spite of his innovative accomplishments, which include the authorship of more than 300 hymns, only one of his texts has survived to be featured in a recent Baptist hymnal. "Awake My Soul, Awake My Tongue" is a carol extolling the birth of Israel's king. It commences with allusions to Psalm 57, verse 8. "Awake my glory, awake harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn." David mustered the spiritual fortitude to do more than simply survive in his flight from Saul. He compelled himself to confidently hope in the Lord and prove his trust by awakening the dawn with praise. Though he prayed for personal preservation from his enemies, he undoubtedly prayed as well for the fulfillment of God's promise that he would never lack to have one of his descendants ruling upon the throne as Israel's king. 1 Kings 2:4. Keach makes further allusion to this eternal king in stanza 2, where he employs the New Testament's singular image of the day spring from on high. Zechariah prophesied in Luke 1:77 through 79 that his own son would awaken the dawn of God's eternal reign when the Messiah would, quote, "give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, and give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide their feet in the way of peace." Note that the emphasis of stanza 2 is not focused upon the sovereignty and dominion of the king, but the mercy and grace by which his subjects are cheered. Finally, Keach refers to the spiritual paradox that salvation will come through the obscure arrival and righteous condescension of the Savior. For such grace, our perpetual praise is undoubtedly due. In the words of Keach, "Our Savior's come. Oh, sing God's praise. Oh, sing His praise for air." Let us sing together.
Awake my soul, awake my tongue, my glory wake and sing, and celebrate the holy birth, the birth of Israel's King. Oh, happy night that brought forth light, which makes the
hymnist John Needham penned similar sentiments to those of Keach in his own hymn, "Awake My Tongue, Thy Tribute Bring," which appears at the bottom of the page. However, some of the expressions he employed are even more poignant in their imagery. His text reads as follows: "Awake my tongue, thy tribute bring to him who gave thee power to sing. Praise him who is all praise above, the source of wisdom and love. How vast is knowledge, how profound, a deep where all our thoughts are drowned. The stars he numbers, and their names he gives to all those heavenly flames. Through each bright world above, behold, 10,000 charms untold. Earth, air, and mighty seas combined to speak his wisdom all divine. But in redemption, oh, what grace! Its wonders, oh, what thought can trace! Here wisdom shines forever bright. Praise him, my soul, with sweet delight. Several phrases are worthy of mention in Needham's texts, although we will not take the time to sing it. Praise him who is all praise above speaks to God as the source and substance of all things worthy of praise. Needham points specifically to him as, quote, the source of wisdom and of love. The first phrase of stanza 2 seems to echo the sentiments of the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:33, where his systematic exposition of God's work of justification through Jesus erupts in doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! The third stanza harkens at once to the opening words of Psalm 8, where the psalmist wonders at God's astrological handiwork, and Romans 1, where Paul proclaims that, quote, the creation readily testifies to God's invisible attributes, his eternal nature, his eternal qualities and divine nature. None of these general revelations compare, however, with the wonder of redemption which prompts Needham's initial phrase in stanza 4. But in redemption, oh, what grace! God's gracious work of redemption is not simply to be intellectually understood, but personally received, resulting in praise and sweet delight to the soul of the believer. Our next hymn spells out explicitly the work of God in redemption. As you will read in the program notes, God in the gospel of his Son was undoubtedly one of Benjamin Beddome's most popular hymns. A prolific writer of hymnody, more than 800 included in his hymns adapted to public worship or family devotion 1888, many of which explicitly set forth the gospel. This hymn is one of the few to remain in common use by the late 19th century. In fact, of the 46 hymns included in Basil Manley Jr.'s Baptist Psalmody 1850, only one of Beddome's hymns was retained in Manley's final collection entitled The Choice, 1898. More will be said about both editions at the end of the program. Did Christ o'er sinners weep appears below the text that we will sing. This hymn is unique for its expression of Christ's grief over sinners and the catalytic impact it should have upon our own zeal for the lost. The second stanza is particularly poignant in that it reminds the believer to consider the astonishing sorrow Christ expressed for their own salvation. The Son of God in tears, the wondering angels see. Be astonished, O my soul, he shed those tears for thee. Similar sentiment is expressed in Beddome's hymn that we will sing this evening. God in the gospel of his Son is rich with imagery that should kindle our affection for Christ and awaken us afresh to the wonder of his redemption. Beddome's reference in stanza 1 to the gospel's demonstration of God's eternal counsels alludes to Ephesians 1, where Paul proclaims that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, freely bestowed his love on us in the beloved, and made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. All these speak to God's eternal counsels. The multisensory experience of the gospel is explored in stanza 2, where we are compelled to, quote, taste his grace and read in characters of blood the wisdom, power, and grace of God. Stanza 3 addresses the breadth of the gospel and its ability to address any spiritual need. There is release for the prisoner, rest and recuperation for the weary, freedom from bondage, and peace for those who mourn. And stanza 4 reminds us that faith is the means by which spiritual succor and salvation are received. Stanza 5 prays that God would grant the grace to appropriate our faith through the illumination, reception, and implementation of His holy word in our lives. Let us make these very prayers our own as we sing together of God's glorious gospel through His Son.
God in the gospel of His Son makes His eternal counsels known, where love in all its glory shines, and truth is born in
to. We will not sing tonight the hymn that we sang this morning by Basil Manley Jr., to which this hymn has commonly come to be set. But the nature of Manley's hymn, particularly the last stanzas, which refer to evangelization and bringing the call of the gospel to the nations, seemed quite fitting in its tune association with this text and the gospel nature of this text. So that's why it's been included here tonight. Now that we have been awakened to praise and the glories of the gospel, I would encourage us to turn our attention to each member of the Trinity individually. We will sing first a hymn in praise of God, the Creator, then the unseen but reigning Lord Jesus in Ann Steele's setting, Thou Lovely Source of True Delight. And finally, a hymn to the Holy Spirit, penned by Adoniram Judson. Mighty God, While Angels Bless Thee, is one of the only two hymns in which we have been endowed from the pen of Robert Robinson. The perennial favorite, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, is the hymn for which he is most readily recognized. However, his hymn in praise of God was equally popular among early Baptists. In his landmark catalog of Baptist hymn writers and their hymns, 1888, Henry S. Burridge recounts the origin of this hymn. Robinson was inspired through a simple encounter with one of the children in his congregation to pen the greatness of God's sovereignty, who has deigned to ordain his praise from the mouths of babes. Burridge states, Benjamin Williams was a favorite of Robinson when a boy. One day the poet took the boy into his lap, and under the influence of that affectionate feeling which a child's love inspires, he wrote, Mighty God, while angels bless thee, may an infant praise thy name. Lord of men as well as angels, thou art every creature's theme. So far, the poet's mind seems to have been influenced by the child he was holding, but a warm glow of religious feeling was awakened within him, and the second stanza was one of remarkable fervor and power. Lord of every land and nation, ancient of eternal days, sounded through the whole creation, be thy just and lawful praise. These are the comments of Henry Burridge concerning the hymn. As you will note in the biographies at the back of the program, Robinson gained great acclaim through his literary works and his scholarly association with the academic community of Cambridge. His close association with noted Unitarian Dr. Priestley has historically resulted in suspicion concerning his theology and his Christology in particular. Burridge provides evidence in his brief biography that Robinson did not hold to Unitarian views, as is readily evident through sermons preached in the final decade of his life. Were his sermon of 1886, entitled The Death of Jesus Christ Obtained the Remission of Sins, not evidence enough, the stanzas of his lesser-known hymn may serve to clarify his theology. Stanzas 3 and 4 specifically identify elements of Orthodox Christology, including a direct allusion to Christ as the radiance of God's glory and exact representation of his nature, Hebrews 1, 3. Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, his humility in becoming incarnate, Philippians 2, his ransom of captives, his ascension as risen Lord and Savior, his return and eternal reign, are all clearly set forth in stanza 4 of this lesser-known hymn, but worthy example of Robert Robinson. Let's sing together, Mighty God, While Angels Bless Thee.
Mighty God, while angels bless thee, may a mortal list thy name. Lord of men as well as angels, thou art every creature's theme. Lord of every land and nation, ancient of eternal days. Look adore the wide creation,
All the hymn writers whose hymns receive attention this evening, undoubtedly none is as significant with respect to the spirituality of her texts as Anne Steele. A prolific hymn writer, Miss Steele produced texts born out of a paradoxical combination of grief and joy. Burridge says of her hymns, "She could say with the psalmist, 'All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me.' Yet heartbroken, she did not yield to despair, but made herself a ministering spirit, devoting her life to deeds of love and mercy. Many of her hymns, written to lighten her own burdens, give beautiful expression to the sweetness of Christ's character and the depth of her own Christian experience." You'll note in the back, in the biographies, that Miss Steele experienced several tragic encounters early in her life that would seem to set the stage for the sentiment and depth of emotion and pathos that's expressed in her texts. Miss Steele's hymns did not become largely known until after her death due to their initial and limited publication under the pseudonym Theodosia. However, two volumes of her text were published posthumously and undoubtedly spurred in their popularity among Baptists by the editors, Drs. Caleb Evans and John Ash, both of whom had performed significant roles at the Bristol Baptist Academy for ministerial training. Further notoriety came when numerous texts were featured in the Gadsby Baptist Hymnal of 1814 and its second edition, 1838. Noted British hymnal compiler John Rippon featured Steele's texts in his selection of hymns from the best authors appended to the Psalms and Hymns of Isaac Watts, 1787. And thereafter, her hymns were widely disseminated throughout the United States. Basil Manley Jr. featured 52 of her hymns in Baptist Psalmody, equal to the number of hymns by Charles Wesley, and second only to the commanding number of texts by Isaac Watts. More than 100 of Miss Steele's hymns are found in modern compilations of hymns, hymns in the 19th and 20th century, or late 17th century and 19th, late 18th century, 19th century, I should say. Of no other Baptist hymn writer can this be said. Indeed, as Dr. Hatfield's Poets of the Church remarks, "No one of the gentler sex has so largely contributed to the familiar hymnology of the church as the modest and retiring, but gifted and godly, Anne Steele. She may well be styled the female poet of the sanctuary." The hymn that we will sing this evening, Thou Lovely Source of True Delight, is replete with imagery that is deep in its spirituality and lovely in its character and nature. And given the time, I would just compel us to sing it. We will sing it and a subsequent hymn this evening in a more modern style, as produced by the recording projects Indelible Grace and published in the Reformed United Fellowship hymn books. And I would encourage you on this setting and also on the setting of on Jordan's Stormy Banks at the end of the program to feel inclined to let loose a bit of the musical notation and sing from your heart.
Thou lovely source of true delight, whom I unseen adore, unveil thy beauties to my sight, that I may love thee more. Oh, that I may love thee more. Thy glory o'er creation shines, in thy sacred word I read in fairer, brighter lines, my bleeding, dying Lord. See my bleeding, dying.
Lastly, in celebration of our persons of the Trinity, we sing Adoniram Judson's text, Come Holy Spirit, Dove Divine. According to David Music and Paul Richardson, in their text, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story, Adoniram Judson's hymn, Our Savior Bowed Beneath the Wave, was originally seven stanzas. Come Holy Spirit, Dove Divine, was extrapolated from the original hymn, with stanza seven serving as the lead stanza, and stanzas four through six comprising stanzas two through four of Come Holy Spirit. The original text was entitled, Our Savior Bowed Beneath the Wave, and read as follows. Our Savior bowed beneath the wave and meekly sought a watery grave. Come, see the sacred path he trod, a path well-pleasing to our God. His voice we hear, His footsteps trace, and hither come to seek His face, to do His will, to feel His love, and join our songs with songs above. Hosanna to the Lamb divine, let endless glories round Him shine. High o'er the heavens forever reign, O Lamb of God, for sinners slain. And then you see the connection between the original text, Our Savior Bowed Beneath the Wave, and the stanzas that we have in Come the Holy Spirit, Dove Divine. The third stanza of Our Savior ends with this phrase, O Lamb of God, for sinners slain, as does stanza 2 of the hymn we will sing this evening. The reason for that is the two stanzas were immediately adjacent to one another or following one another. The hymn continues in stanza 4 of Our Savior Bowed. We love Thy name, we love Thy laws, and joyfully embrace Thy cause. We love Thy cross, the shame, the pain, O Lamb of God, for sinners slain. We sink beneath the mystic flood. O bathe us in Thy cleansing blood. We die to sin and seek a grave with Thee beneath the yielding wave. And as we rise with Thee to live, O let the Holy Spirit give the sealing unction from above, the breath of life, the fire of love. Come, Holy Spirit, Dove Divine, on these baptismal waters shine, and teach our hearts in highest strain to praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Julian states, John Julian in his Dictionary of Hymnology states that the text, Our Savior Bowed Beneath the Wave, is from 1829 in 7 stanzas and was written by Judson for the baptism of several soldiers while he was ministering in Moulmein after his release from prison in Ava. Tonight, we will sing the hymn as it has been found throughout the years, Come Holy Spirit, Dove Divine, in 4 stanzas. This hymn has remained popular among Southern Baptists and was published as recently as the most recent hymnal, the 2009 Baptist hymnal. In fact, it's been included tonight, in spite of the fact that Judson only penned 3 hymns, it's been included tonight on the program because it's the only hymn, other than On Jordan's Stormy Banks that we'll sing tonight, that has been retained in the most recent Baptist hymnal. All of these hymns have been lost to us, with the exception of these 2. Come Holy Spirit, Dove Divine.
Come, Holy Spirit of divine, on these baptismal waters shine, and teach our hearts in highest strain to praise the Lamb for sinners slain. We
we conclude tonight's service with a hymn by Basil Manley Jr. As I stated at the beginning of the service, one of the qualifying selections for him this evening were hymns that were featured in the very first hymnal produced for the Southern Baptist denomination, entitled Baptist Psalmody, published in 1850. The hymnal was commissioned by the fledgling Southern Baptist Convention. And they sought the directive and assistance of Basil Manley Sr., who immediately procured the assistance of his son, Basil Manley Jr., who at the time had finished his training at Princeton Seminary and was en route to serve the largest Baptist church in the nation at that time, First Baptist Church of Richmond, Virginia. Together, they compiled a hymnal that was specific to the needs of Southern Baptists. About 15 years prior, a hymnal had been produced in the North by Samuel F. Smith, the author of My Country, Tis of Thee, and other hymn texts, and Baron Stowe. And the modus operandi for that hymnal was to produce a hymnal for the entire Baptist denomination at the time. Smith and Stowe, however, did not consider a large number of spiritual songs to be worthy of inclusion in a congregational hymn compilation. Hymns such as Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Amazing Grace, Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Evening Tide. Hymns that have been dear and at the time were significantly dear to Southern Baptists. This created quite a stir and an uproar and prompted in part the publication of Baptist Psalmody 1850. The hymns that had been popular among Southerners were included again in Baptist Psalmody along with a host of other evangelical hymnody, totaling nearly 1,200 hymns. From that hymn contribution in 1850, Basil Manley Jr. went on to make significant contributions to the denomination. Apart from all of his contributions theologically and as an instructor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and author of the Abstract of Principles and enrollment and involvement in the Sunday School Board, he contributed to hymnody throughout his life, producing a second volume of hymns entitled Baptist Chorales, about a dozen years subsequent to the publication of Baptist Psalmody. And then, at the very end of his life, he was compelled to produce a compilation of hymns that he intended to serve the purpose of disseminating, preserving and disseminating the greatest evangelical hymnody that had been, or that was being lost and overcome by the burgeoning gospel hymn movement of the late 19th century. We think the contemporary music scene and worshipers are a new reality. They're not. They faced exactly the same thing in the end of the 19th century. All of these hymns were being lost in the wake of gospel hymnody. And Basil Manley Jr. Produced in 1891 Manley's Choice, a compilation of about 180 hymns that he considered to be the approved hymns of Southern Baptist life. And included in that hymnal were some of the hymns that we sang tonight, as well as the hymn that we are about to sing. There is a light which shines from heaven. You see another text at the top of the page, God invites the wanderer home. Included tonight because it was one of the few hymns that was first introduced in Baptist Psalmody 1850 and also contained in Baptist Chorales, which was one of the first editions to feature music. There is a light which shines from heaven. It's filled with imagery that is replete with deep spirituality and encourages us to look to heaven and the promise of blessing. It calls to mind from Scripture phrases such as eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, all the wonderful things that lie in store for those whom God has called. And I would just compel us tonight to sing it together in conclusion. Would you stand as we sing?
There is a light which shines from heaven on thee, but not alone for thee. Light of the world, for all 'tis given, and each may say 'twas sent for me. There is a fountain sweeter far than earth's turbid springs can give. It makes the thirsting heart rejoice, the faint be strong, the dying live. Drink of that fountain, rich it flows, of life and joy, a ceaseless spring. Drink deep, nor hide it for
these words as a benediction. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each, thy love possessing, triumph in redeeming grace. Oh, refresh us. Oh, refresh us traveling through this wilderness. Thanks we give in adoration for thy gospel's joyful sound. May the fruits of thy salvation in our hearts and lives abound. Ever faithful, ever faithful to the truth may we be found, so that when thy love shall call us, Savior, from the world away, let no fear of death appall us, glad thy summons to obey. May we ever reign with thee in endless day. Amen.